Now let us read together once again in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, and reading the first 13 verses. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and the first 13 verses. The verses that we come to this morning are verses 7 and 8 of that chapter, but reading again from verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. In these two verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Timothy, we find the Apostle Paul now directing Timothy to two very important exercises of the Christian life. The first one is the exercise of considering or consideration. And the second one is the exercise of remembering or calling to remembrance. Each of the two exercises, of course, stands related to one another, and both of them stand related to everything that has gone before in the previous verses of the chapter, and indeed you might say in the whole of the epistle up to this point in that epistle. And in those previous verses, of course, as we've seen over the past number of weeks, the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy there about those various roles that the Christian life exists in, those various pictures and illustrations of what the Christian life is like. In the first couple of verses of the chapter, you remember the general illustration of the Christian as a teacher in this world, being able to teach the things of the gospel to others also. In the next couple of verses, verses 3 and 4, it's the picture of the Christian as a soldier enduring hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it's that of an athlete or a competitor in the games. And then in that verse 6 that we looked at last week, it's the Christian as a husbandman, the Christian as a farmer, not only one who sows the field and so forth and enters into the labour, but also enters into the enjoyment of the harvest that comes from that labour. So Paul then has spoken to Timothy about the Christian as a teacher, about the Christian as a soldier, the Christian as an athlete, the Christian as a farmer. And now having set all of those areas of the Christian life before Timothy, all those various aspects and calling, now he says to him in verse 7, consider. Consider what I say, he says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then having told him to consider what it is that he has just said to him, then he says in verse 8, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So in the first place, he is calling Timothy to the exercise of consideration, to the exercise of considering. And then in the second place, he is calling him to the exercise of remembering, of calling to remembrance. And as I say, when the Apostle Paul does that, when he directs Timothy to those two things, then he is directing Timothy and each and every one of us, of course, to two of the most vital exercises in the whole of the Christian life that the Christian life sets out before us. So it's those two things then that we're simply going to look at in our time together this morning. Both of them, of course, has a general application, and both of them also has a particular application to those particular things that Paul has just been telling Timothy about. First of all, then, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say. And if you think in terms of the whole general application of that exercise that is being now set before Timothy, then it's the exercise of the constant consideration of the things of the Word of God that God has given to us in His Word. You see, when Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say, above all things, my friends, let our hearts and our minds transcend any thought that it's simply a personal opinion or a personal piece of advice that Paul is giving to this younger man in the work of the gospel with regards to his own personality. It is most assuredly good advice that he has just set before Timothy. It is most assuredly the word of the Apostle Paul that's being given, because when God gave his word, he never for one minute set aside the person or the personality of the one that he employed to give his words through. And Paul had been raised up for that very purpose under the Holy Spirit of God. And through the instrumentality of that man, the Apostle Paul, there is given to us all of those various parts of the Word of God that have his title attached to them. But not for one minute are we to think that it's merely Paul's words. When he says, consider what I say, he is really saying to Timothy, consider what the Word of Almighty God has just been saying to you. You see, that same Paul will come to Timothy in the next chapter and he'll say, Timothy, bear this in mind. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And never for one minute, my friends, did the Apostle Paul ever think that anything that was given through him or by him was of him himself, but it was of God. And it was by the Holy Spirit of God that it was given. And so when Timothy is to weigh up these bits and pieces and all these illustrations that have just been given to him in those previous verses, Paul is directing him, my friends, and directing us all to one of the greatest, if not the greatest, exercise of the Christian life, and that is the consideration of what God has said to us in his word, and God goes on saying to us in his word. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Not Paul, not a personal opinion, not personal advice, my friends, but the one who is the apostle of the Lord, chosen of God, raised up by God, equipped through God for this very work. And when he directs Timothy, consider these particular things, then it is a particular instance of the whole general truth that the Word of God sets before us, namely that we are to be in constant consideration of the Word of God, that we are to consider what God says to us in His Word from beginning to end. Through that consideration of the Word, we enter into the understanding of the Word, and through the undertaking of the understanding of the Word, we enter into the benefits of the Word in our everyday Christian life. So when he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, it has that particular setting to the things that he has just said, but it points us to that whole great exercise, the greatest of all the exercises of the Christian life, which is the constant consideration of God's holy word and the things of God's holy word to our never dying souls. Now let me fill that out. You see that word consider, it's a tremendous word in and of itself. And all you have to do is leaf through the Word of God and you'll see how it occurs time and time and time and time again. David the psalmist, when he thinks about what God has done in throwing the stars into space and molding the molten matter of the sun, when he thinks of all of those things, you remember how he puts it in Psalm 8. He says, when I consider thy heavens, he says, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When I consider thy heavens, when he lifted up his eyes, when he saw the mass of creation on all hands, my friends, the thing that David the psalmist was very conscious of was this, the absolute insignificance of himself, the absolute insignificance of man as a creature of God in the light of all that mass of creation that was about him. When he considered it, not when he glanced at it, but when he considered it, when he pondered it, when he thought about it, then when he saw the glories of the heavens, he saw the insignificance of himself. When I consider thy heavens, he says. You remember what our Savior said that we are to do with regards to the ongoing nature of that creation, as you might say. Consider the lilies of the field, he says. They toil not, neither do they spin, yet I tell you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Consider, you see. Think about it. Are you worried about this or that or the next thing or that provision or this provision? Consider the lilies of the field, he says. And if God so clothe the lilies of the field, shall he not also clothe ye, O ye of little faith? If you pass a passing glance at the lilies of the field, that's a very little thing. But if you consider the lilies of the field, then you're immediately struck with all the providing potential of God for everything that we ever need provided for in this life. Consider the former times. Consider the days of old. Consider God's providential workings in the history of this world, in the redemption of his people. Consider your own heart, the Bible says. Don't glance at it. Consider it. And even with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ himself, doesn't it say, consider him? Consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Don't glance at him in his sufferings. Consider him in his sufferings. So the word of God itself is continuously telling us over and over and over again, consider. Consider this, consider that, consider the next thing. But, my friends, we can never consider anything aright unless we consider it in the light of God's holy word. And that's why the constant consideration of the word of God itself, it is the great exercise of the Christian life. You see, I could, or David, any of us could lift up our eyes to the heavens from now to doomsday. And we could look and look and ponder and consider the only thing that we could come to is that in some way there is some kind of a creator being who made these things. That's the only conclusion we could come to. But my friends, for us to come to the knowledge that the creator of the ends of the earth is Jehovah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that requires the Bible. And all the imagining of our hearts and the notions of our hearts could never tell us from the heavens above that there is one who died to redeem us from our sins, even the Creator of all things. To consider our own hearts, you can't consider your own heart apart from the Bible. You can't even consider Jesus, my friends, apart from the Bible. And it's Christ himself who sets the very seal on that truth and that exercise. Lo, I come, he says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. These are they which testify of me. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you see, for any of us to consider anything aright, that consideration can only be made aright under the exercise of the constant consideration of God's holy word. And that's the issue, my friends. And the greatest issue of our day is the issue of the Bible in the Church of Christ and what the Church of Christ is going to do with the Bible. Because God has shut us up to the Bible so that we have nothing that we can know aright, consider aright, understand aright, apart from what he has revealed in his word for all the days that he leaves us on the face of this earth. So when Paul says, consider what I say, it's got the particular application to those immediate things that have just been said, but it drives us home to that great exercise and all the generality of it to our hearts and our souls, that we are closed up to the constant consideration of God's word in order that we might understand everything aright. That broad, that ever-abiding truth to our souls, my friends, and I trust we take it to our hearts, so that we never arrive at any understanding of things. I'm talking about essentially spiritual matters. Never arrive at any understanding of things or assessment of things unless we arrive at those things in and under a due consideration of what God has revealed in his word of truth to our hearts. And so the consideration is set before him. Consider what I say. And of course, what follows on from that. And the Lord, he says, give thee understanding in all things. Now, when Paul says that, you can really read that, my friends, one of two ways, but it's safer to read it both ways. When Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, you could say that he's either giving Timothy an assurance of his prayers, that he will understand all things, or else he is giving him the assurance of the promise that he will understand all things necessary, or as I say, it's both. And always bear in mind that this Greek language that the Word of God was given, the New Testament Word of God was given to us in. Like last week, you remember, that the man who labors must be first partaker of the harvest, but he must first labor in order to be a partaker of the harvest. That richness that gathers up two thoughts in one. And it's the same here. When Paul says to Timothy here, indeed, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, it is indeed a prayer. May the Lord give thee understanding in all things as you consider these things. But it is also a promise. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. And really it is the both, my friends. Because you see, however you read the Word of God, be sure of this, that any ounce of understanding that we have is a sovereign gift of God. God causes his light to shine where he will and on whom he will. He is a sovereign God, and there can be no argumentation whatsoever concerning that fact. But at the same time, the same word of God tells us to ask and it shall be given to us, to knock and it shall be opened, to seek and we shall find. And what you have then is that exercise where we come in prayerful dependence upon God to give us an understanding of what we are considering and the promise that he will give us that understanding of what we are considering by his grace and his goodness towards us. That's the rule. That's the principle. That's to cause us to see, my friends, that we can only come to God's word, not with the intellect, but with the heart and with the soul and with the mind, dependent that we come before a sovereign God who reveals what he will to whom he will. But at the same time, with that knowledge of the promise that if we do come to God like that, then he most assuredly will give us the understanding of those things that we need. And we have the constant exercise then of constantly considering God's word and understanding God's word to our hearts and to our souls. You know, Paul himself, tremendous example of that to our hearts. You know, sometime at your leisure, read the account of the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9. And you remember, tremendously sovereign work anyway. When he's going along the road to Damascus to persecute the church and the light shines round about him and the voice speaks convictingly into his heart, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he's taken into Damascus and then he's baptized, of course, and then he goes into the synagogue in Damascus and he begins to speak. And it says that when he spoke in the synagogue in Damascus, all the Jews were amazed. They were absolutely amazed. Then we're simply told that he increased in strength and confounded the Jews, so much so that they began to rail against him, and he had to escape out of Damascus over the wall in a basket, you remember. From Damascus he then went to Jerusalem, and there he joined himself, of course, with the people of God in that city. Now that's the sequence of events in Acts chapter 9. But if you take up the scriptures of Galatians chapter 1, then you'll see what really happened. Paul did speak in the synagogue at Damascus immediately after he was converted, and they were amazed. But then there came an interlude between that speaking and the next speaking when they became enraged, and that interlude lasted for 3 years. And during that time, Paul went away from Damascus into the backside of the desert. And it was when he came back after his 3 years in the backside of the desert, the Arabian years as they're called, and began then to preach. It was then, my friends, that their hearts were pierced, their ire was raised, and they chased him out of that city. What happened in those 3 years? My friends, he entered into the exercise of consideration. He went before God during that time, considering what God had said in all the Psalms and prophets and histories of Israel. And he saw indeed the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, that this Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified is very Christ. And when he came back preaching like that, it was a different matter. When he gave his testimony, if you like, well, they were all amazed. Well, that's Saul of Tarsus. Imagine he's become a Christian. But my friends, when he came back with the full understanding of the gospel through the consideration of the whole of the word of God to his soul, then it was a different matter. But you see, Paul himself, Paul with all his massive equipment, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews and all the rest, Paul had to enter into the exercise of considering God's word in order to understand God's word. And the lovely thing about Paul, my friends, is he never to his dying day set aside that exercise of constant consideration in order to understand. Don't you know what his virtual final request to Timothy is? Here as he faces martyrdom in the last chapter of this book, bring the cloak, he says, that I left at Troas. But Timothy, bring the books, and above all things, bring the parchments. Bring the scriptures of God. And Paul, my friends, was a constant seeker and considerer of God's word to understand God's word. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, when he tells about the whole gifts that God, risen Christ, has given to his church, and he gave some apostles, that's himself, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the flock, till we all come in the unity of the Spirit to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. You see what he says? He says, till we all come. Not till you all come. Till we all come. And the risen Christ had given one of those apostolic gifts to that very apostle, and he, as an apostle, sets himself under the apostolic gift and under the pastoral ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body. My friends, some Christians today, well, they don't need to go to church, or they don't need to be under the rule of any pastor or elder or teacher or anything else. They're above all these things. Paul wasn't above all these things. Paul wasn't above all these things. And as a very apostle himself, he says, those things are given to the church of Christ till we all come. Till we all come. And my friends, never ever did he set aside that holy consideration, that exercise of considering everything that God had said in order that he might enter into the understanding of those things. So, it's a whole general truth, you see. What things are said here are simply part of God's word. And in consideration of those parts of God's word, Timothy then is to understand the things that have been set before him in this part of God's word. But what holds good in the particular holds good in the general. And everything that God has said in his word, through Paul, through Peter, through James, through John, through Samuel the prophet, whatever, everything that God has said in his word is for our consideration. And we are to consider the things that are said. We are to ponder them. We're to weigh them up. We're to enter into them. And along with that, that prayerful exercise with the promise that the Lord indeed will give us understanding in these things. Isn't it a precious promise? God, like the farmer, you see, he calls us to the labor, but with the labor, he gives us the promise off the harvest on the back of the labor. Consider what I say, Timothy, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, it's particular, of course, and that's the point. This directive has an immediate and particular sense to it as well. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say. And what he's simply saying is this, now, Timothy, consider what it is to be a Christian in the role of a teacher, in the role of a soldier, in the role of an athlete, in the role of a farmer. Those are the immediate things that he has said to him. Now he says, consider what I say. Take what I have said and ponder it, expand it, explore it, fill it out. Until you get the whole full measure of the understanding of what it is to be a Christian teacher, to be a Christian soldier, to be a Christian athlete, to be a Christian farmer. And you see, my friends, if we need it, validation for what we've done in taking these 4 or 5 weeks or so to fill out these brief statements, it's in this verse. And part of the trouble is, of course, that so many people are content to read just one statement. Oh, yes, the Bible tells us we're to be soldiers. But no, the Bible tells us indeed that we're to be soldiers, but the Bible tells us what it is to be a soldier. And so when he says to Timothy, because he's just touched and glanced in those things, has he not? In those few brief verses, he has taken up 4 vital aspects of the Christian life. Now he says to Timothy, now, Timothy, take your Bible and flesh out the skeleton that I've given to you. That's the point. I've told you that you're a soldier. Now go away into all the word of God that has implications with regards to being a Christian soldier. I've told you that you're an athlete. Go into the scriptures of God. See what it means to be an athlete. I've told you you're a farmer. Go into the word of God. See what it means to be a farmer in spiritual and Christian terms. Consider what I say. Ponder what I say. Expand on what I say. Not with your own imaginations, not with your own notions, my friends, but weighing scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, build up the whole picture of what it is to be a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. And my friends, as we do that, then we understand what it is to be these things. And as we understand what it is to be these things, most assuredly, we enter into the benefits of that understanding in the life that we live from day to day. The principles embedded in the parable of the sower that we mentioned last week in relation to the Christian farmer. When the Lord has told that parable about how the seed was received in the different grounds. Then he goes on to tell an attendant parable alongside of that about the man who hid the light under the bushel. Now he says, don't hide the light, the good seed of the word of God, under a bushel. He says, take heed how you hear. Because to him that has shall be given, and from him that has not shall be taken away, even that which he seemed to have. In other words, if you get a grain of the word of God, my friends, and if you sow it and cultivate it aright, you'll get a harvest out of it. If you don't do it, you'll get nothing out of it, so that you'll lose the very seed that you had in the first place at the end. And the Word of God tells us to take every seed of the Word of God given to us and fill it out. Use the light that we have in order to receive more light as from the Lord our Savior. Don't ignore these analogies of the Word of God. They're not niceties. It's just not a nice way to talk about the Christian being a soldier or an athlete or a farmer. It's all the implications and all the usefulness of those things in our lives. As I said before, my friends, when we begin to get a wee bit faithless and begin to dabble with other loves and so forth, is there any greater analogy to wean us back to Christ than the fact that we are the bride of Christ? And called to be his chaste bride, and to keep our garments spotless. Can't ignore an analogy like that. You just don't say the bride is not her garment. Oh yes, the church of Christ is the bride of Christ. My friends, you consider what it is to be the bride of Christ. When we start straying in the things of our salvation and things of the faith, always remember the analogy that we're sheep who are to be returned to the bishop and shepherd of our soul. Just not a nice thing to say, we're sheep. No, no, consider what it is to be sheep. And when we're soldiers and athletes and farmers and teachers, consider what I say, he says. Consider it, ponder it, flesh it out, expand it, explore it, go into the Word, learn what it is to be a soldier and a farmer and an athlete and whatever. Lord, give the understanding in all these things. And as we have that understanding, then we enter in to the benefits of it. Now, don't you know that in your life? Don't you know sometimes in the Bible, my friends, some wee apparently isolated statement, but when you begin to consider it, my, the places that are opened up through the consideration of that particular word. Take the next word that Paul says there. Remember, he says, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. How long do you think you could consider that, my friend? You could consider that from now till Christ comes again. Jesus. What does Jesus mean? And all that the Word of God says about Jesus in that name given for our salvation. Jesus Christ. What does that title mean? The anointed of God, the appointed of God. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. What does it mean to be of the seed of David? Jesus, thou son of David, cried Bartimaeus. And he knew what he was crying, my friends. Do we know what it is for Jesus to have been the seed of David? Consider. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And in that consideration, what it takes in for us all, of course, are things like reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, looking at the Word of God, assessing the Word of God, all the things that God has given us to help us in our day, my friends. You know, the Church of Christ today has got so many helps, so many helps. A whole generation after generation after generation that's been given to the Church today to take hold of. How much reading do we do? How much pondering, how much considering, how much weighing up, how much searching. Even the experience that God brings us into to teach us some particular part of his truth under his Spirit by that truth. All of that is considering what God has said. And as I say, when Paul calls Timothy here to this exercise, he calls him surely to one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all the Christian exercises, the constant consideration of what God has said in his holy word. What holds good in the particular with regards to those four analogies holds good in the scriptures from beginning to end. Consider, says the Lord, not Paul, consider what I say, and may we do it to the glory of his name. Now, let's just look then at what, hurry on, and look at what is the other exercise that is set before the Lord's servant Timothy there. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, he says, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And you see, the other exercise there is the exercise of remembering. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Now, surely if there was to be another important exercise, that's it, my friends. And isn't the case that for the lack of simply remembering some things at times, then we fail so often in things in which we fail? Dear old John Bunyan, and never forget it when he speaks about forgetful green being the most dangerous patch of ground in all this area. Forgetful green. And that's why in the old and in the new, the Lord our God takes into account that capacity of the human heart to forget and prompts us so often to remember. The children of Israel, when they'll come out as God's old redeemed people, what were they to do? They were to remember. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, but the Lord redeemed thee. And every time they sat down at that old redemptive feast of the Passover, they were to remember that fact that they were a redeemed people. We're no different than the Israelites. And that's why God, taking into consideration that same capacity in the heart of an old Israelite and a new Israelite, has left us the table of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me, Lord. Could I ever forget thy cross? Yes, of course you could forget my cross. That's why I'm leaving you this. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. And oh, my friends, do we need our hearts pierced that sometimes we even forget to stay to remember? Remember this. Remember that with the ordinance of baptism, this is the ordinance that Christ has left for his church. Not as a means of special grace, not a mass or anything, but most especially, my friends, most essentially, as a special means of grace. And the Lord has given us that table of remembrance so that we remember. And so that we don't forget, as we do forget, the old hymn writer says, so soon. So when he says, Timothy, remember, again, as he says in the consideration, as he's pointing him to something that is general as well as particular, so when he says, remember, he's pointing him to something that is general as well as particular. And in this case, any greater remembrance for our soul than the remembrance of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Any greater fact to remember than that, my friends? And of course, when Paul points him up here, it's that very fact that he's pointing him to. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Can I just say this? When Paul points Timothy to remember there in that case, he's not telling him simply to remember the historic fact of the resurrection. In other places of the Word of God, we're called to remember the historic fact of the resurrection itself. But that's not really what he's saying here. What he's saying is this. He's saying, remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead. In other words, what he's pointing him up to is this, my friends. Not only of the fact that Christ did rise as a historic fact, but that Christ is risen as a present reality. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. Raised from the dead. And you see, when you take that point of remembrance into account, what a strong point of remembrance it is for anything that we need to do in this life. You remember, says Paul to the Philippians, he says, I've jettisoned all those old things and I press forward towards the mark of the high calling of the prize in Christ Jesus. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The influence, if you like, of his resurrection. All the influences that are brought to bear on my everyday life simply through remembering Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and is alive forevermore. And when you come to the particular application of that truth, don't you see the force of it, my friends? You're a teacher. You're a soldier. You're a runner. You're a farmer. Is it hard work? Oh, it's hard work, Lord. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And you see, my friends, all that combination of language there. When he speaks about Jesus itself, of course, apart from the Christ, when he speaks about the seed of David, he's speaking about the humanity of our Savior. Did he not run with patience the race that is set before him, enduring contradictions of sinners against himself? Did he not war a good warfare? Is he not the great husbandman of our souls? Did he not do all of those things? And now he is in glory with his Father. Well, as you are called to do all of these things, and it's hard to do all of these things, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead. That's it, you see. The old hymn says there's nothing that touches the human heart, but that Christ has a part in that thing. In all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin, able to bear all the feelings of our infirmities, you see. The one who was of the seed of David, the one who was Jesus of Nazareth, he fought, he taught, he labored, he ran, he did all of these things. And as you're called to do all of these things, consider what it is to do all of these things. And remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead. So it's to remember that the Savior who is our Savior, my friends, he was in this world. He was preeminently everything that we are called to be. And it's to turn our hearts and our minds to that fact that the one who was all of these things while he was in this world is the one who is now raised up to the right hand of the throne of the majesty and high. And of course, that's where you get the lovely combination of the seed of David. He was David's son, no doubt. And in that sense, then, is all his humanity. The son of David, indeed. How about you remember? That the son of David, my friends, was the one of whom the word of God said he would be raised up to sit on the throne of his father David. Not a throne in Jerusalem, but the throne of glory. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain. And you see, the one who is the seed of David and walked this earth, my friends, was a royal king, albeit it was a despised and rejected line, and he suffered all things for us. At the same time as the seed of David, he sits on the throne of glory. And the implication is clear. As he was once, you are now. As he is now, so you shall be. And that's the whole reasoning of the faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You see, Christ is the son of David. Underwent more than any of us can ever undergo. But if we do it through the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do it well. And we remember that he was the seed of David, now raised from the dead and alive forevermore. No wonder Paul calls it my gospel. And that's been misconstrued. Of course, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul isn't saying that that's something that he has concocted. We speak about the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Luke, and so on. The gospel according to Paul, even as far as that goes. That's no bad concept to have in our hearts and our minds. It was given to Paul. I delivered unto you that which I first of all received. He didn't give anything that he hadn't received. But surely what he's doing there, my friends, is he's making that personal embrace of this fact. It's my gospel, he says. Because it's my Christ, it's my Jesus of the Son of David who is raised from the dead according to my gospel. What gospel have you got, my friend? Some gospel of political survival? Some gospel that rests in the power of man or of things or of possessions? The only gospel that we can have in our heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The one who lived, the one who suffered, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who sits triumphant, the one who shall come again. Is the warfare hard? Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead. Consider what I say. Expand it. Widen it out. Take the utmost extremities of what is entailed in enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead. And so, my friends, he comes, you see, tells us clearly that when God gives us his word, he gives it for our due consideration. That's why he gives it, for us to consider it, to consider everything that he has granted us to know and to understand through that word. And there is not one hard bit of that word that we come to that can't be offset with the knowledge that we worship a risen, living Christ. And whatever it is, we are to endure under the terms of the Christian life as the Bible interprets those terms. Whatever it is, we're to endure. Christ endured it, and Christ more than endured it, and now he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. For as he once was, now we are, as he now is, so all his people shall be. May the Lord bless us and plant it into our hearts.